Scripture that's for this series, Life Along the Way, Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 28. And then we're going to go to Galatians chapter. Oh, I did it again. I always forget. I take off my glasses and I don't have to do that anymore. I'm still learning. Okay. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Where does he live? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible makes clear to us. You yourself, you are the temple. So he does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. Everything you have has come to you from God. Everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Wow. I believe that. Having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. And so, Father, we just come to you right now, and we thank you, God, for this life that you've given us and for the blessings that we have in this country, Lord. Lord, I pray that our blessings would not blind us to who you are. Would not blind us to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, or to think more of ourselves at all, but to recognize and know that these blessings have come from you, that everything we have comes from you. Lord, speak to our hearts today and just continue to draw us closer to you, Lord. That's all we want. That's all we want. That's why we're here. And so, Lord, we just ask you to have your way and speak to our hearts this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be turning over now to Galatians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Give me all your money. No. Okay. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, or will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as I was, months back, as I was putting together the thought and the ideas for this series, I thought that how apropos it would be to end on the whole idea of sowing and reaping, because all of our life, every day you're sowing. Every single day of your life, you're sowing. And you're sowing to one of two places, either to your flesh or to your spirit. So last week we talked about an area of our life that takes up an enormous amount of our time. Last week we talked about work, and what our attitude about work should be, and what the Bible says to us about work. It talks a lot about work. It's amazing. But even though we spend an enormous amount of time in that place, and just imagine the countless hours that you spent in your workplace of your life. For some of us, it's nearly half of our life or more that we've spent working. But if that's one of the biggest things, areas where it takes a big chunk of our time away from us, I think that The biggest obstacle we have to overcome in life is the flesh. The biggest obstacle we have to overcome in life is the flesh. And the principle of sowing and reaping is found throughout God's word. No one can deny it. No skeptic can scoff at it. And it's true both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. The whole idea of sowing and reaping. We'll look at that in a minute. And you know, even what Pastor Sam read to us this morning from Genesis about Esau. Esau was sowing to his flesh and he was reaping corruption. He gave something eternal away to sow to his flesh. You know, that's exactly what he was doing when he said, "Give me that pot of stew. Give me some of that stew. You know, will you sell me your birthright?" Sure. He chose to sow to his flesh. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you know, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is an entire chapter. It's like almost 70 verses, and it talks about blessings and curses. And it says this. It starts off by saying that if you will obey my commandments, then all of these blessings will be yours. And if you will not obey my commandments, then all of these curses will come upon you. So, in other words, if you sow obedience, you reap blessing. If you sow disobedience, you reap curses. And that's just laid down right at the very beginning, the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus 26 is a parallel chapter to Deuteronomy 28. They say the exact same thing. So these are things that are well established in the Word of God. They're not just, you know, a little thought that someone had, a side note of a thought. There's other verses of Scripture, like Job 4:8, for instance, says, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail." Hosea 8:7 says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." So you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more in a moment here. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 is a portion of Scripture that talks about sowing and reaping directly as it is related to our finances or as it's related to money. Some people try to say here in Galatians 6 that it's the same thing, but really it's not. It's much more speaking about the acts of the flesh and the acts of the spirit, being led by the flesh or being led by the spirit. We're going to look at that in a moment as well too. But 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 through 8 says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must give as he has decided in his heart." And I love the way the scriptures are talking about here. He doesn't, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Have we ever, you know, held a gun to you when we take up the offering? You know, no. And does Pastor Mike check up on who's tithing and who's not tithing or who's giving? Who's not? No. We're not compelling anyone to give. It's freely an act of your own. Because why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And then when we give, what is God able to do? Well, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so here again, he's just showing that when we give to the Lord, the result is going to be we will abound in every good work. That God's blessing is going to be poured out into our life. So as we've said some of these verses, this brings up a pretty powerful truth. One of the truths of the law of sowing and reaping is this. The reaping is always more than the sowing. Think about that just for a minute. The reaping is always more than the sowing. Let's just look at the physical realm for a moment. You're planting a garden. You take a little seed and you plant it into the ground, and you make sure that it gets the right amount of sunlight. You make sure that it has the right amount of space to grow, because you know it's going to grow. And you make sure that it's got water. You make sure that the soil is good. And so you plant this seed. Now you plant one seed. Do you get one tomato? No. It is amazing, isn't it? How many tomatoes you can get from that one seed. So even in the physical realm, and the idea of sowing and reaping, we see that you always reap more than you sow. And so now apply that into all the areas of the life. Apply that into the area of what we just saw in terms of sowing and reaping. Or let's go back to Hosea verse 8, verse 7. Let's look at that again. It says, you sow the wind, but you reap the whirlwind. That word in Hebrew is sufah. And Strong's, the first definition of Strong's is a hurricane. A storm, a tempest, a whirlwind. So you reap a wind. You go outside, there's a nice wind. You sow a wind, but you're going to reap a whirlwind. You always reap more than you sow. Brown Driver Briggs translates it, a storm wind that makes an end. That's kind of scary. A storm wind that makes an end. But when you think about it, think of like the storm wind that came over Puerto Rico and made an end of a lot of things. That's the power of what it's saying here. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Now, when the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translated this word as catastrophe, and you can probably figure out what English word we get from that word. Catastrophe. You sow the wind, you reap catastrophe. So, of course, that's in a negative sense. But we also saw that in a positive sense, that when we sow bountifully, we are going to reap bountifully. We're going to sow more. And the parable of the sower tells us that the seed that fell on the good soil, you reap 30, 60, or 100 times as much as you sowed. You sowed this much, but you got 30, 60, or 100 times more than what you sowed. So it's very clear that one of the laws of sowing and reaping is that you always reap more than you've sown, again, negatively or positively. So now let's get back to the flesh, because we were talking about the biggest obstacle to overcome in our lives is our flesh. It's the battle that we have, and there are several verses of Scripture that talk about this. I'm just going to read a few of them. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, this is Jesus speaking to Peter as he was going off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He says this to Peter as he comes back and finds them sleeping. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's one thing that I read in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is talking about Israel and Judah, and he says, how weak-willed you are. He says to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh, we can't rely on our flesh in this battle. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which what? Which wage war against your soul. We are in a battle. And yet we have an enemy. An enemy that is outside of us, who's named the devil and the demons that are there, they're real. You know, that's why when I was talking earlier, you know, during the worship time about a spiritual battle that's going on there, there is an enemy of your soul. There is someone who wants you dead spiritually. There's someone who wants to destroy you, who wants you to fall, who wants you to turn from God. But even more than that, there's someone right inside of you that you're dealing with on an everyday basis. You know, like as Pastor Sam was talking earlier about the decisions that we're making every day. You know, when you just to be blunt, you know, when you're clicking on this website and all of a sudden there's this pop-up over here, should I or shouldn't I? There's the flesh just boom, just popping right up right there. And you've got this decision to make. And if you sow to the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to reap destruction. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 through 4 says, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, and that's the case for every one of us, Although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. You know, I love this in the couples group that we have that in the art of marriage. We talked about this in our last series or our last lesson that your husband and your wife is not the enemy. You're not fighting against them. That's what this is saying right here. For though we wage war in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. This is what makes it hard sometimes because, you know, I remember as a young pastor, I just wish I was in a war with a sword and a spear and I could just kill somebody. I mean, not literally, you know what I'm saying? So that if I did this, then I know I have the victory. You know, but it's not a fleshly battle that I'm in with my flesh. It's a spiritual battle, and I've got to yield to the Spirit if I'm going to overcome. And that's why worship is such a powerful thing. I mean, worship. I mean, the word is powerful. It's living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, and we know the power of the word of God, and thank God for the word. We need the word of God. But worship is the same thing. When we are worshiping the Lord, when we are lifting our hands to God, when we are worshiping and praising Him, He is fighting. You know, and this principle is found throughout the scriptures. You know that when Elisha needed to hear from God, he said, "Bring me a harpist." When David talks about those that prophesy, he says that they're going to prophesy with the musical instruments. You know, that it's something about the musical instruments that lead us into the presence of God. That when Jehoshaphat was going to war, he didn't put the soldiers in front, but he put the singers and the worshipers in front, and they went worshiping and singing. That when Israel was going into battle, he said, "Send Judah first." Judah means praise. He said, "Send Judah first." That when we praise God, when we worship God, God is fighting for us. There's that principle there. That's why it's so important for Cosette and for little Chloe. Play worship music in that house. If you're dealing with something like that at night, then you need to be pleading the blood of Jesus over your home. You can take authority. It's great to call the pastor, and I remember, you know, recently Alex and Josh Duff called and said, "Could you come and pray over my house?" Absolutely, I will come and do that. But you also have this power and authority within you because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you can pray over your home, and you can go from room to room, and you can plead the blood of Jesus over your house, and you can remove the enemy. And again, play worship music throughout your house. You're fighting. When you're doing that, you're fighting. You're fighting a battle. So the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. You know, that's what was going on this morning. There was divine power here. Did anyone see it? I didn't. I didn't see it with my physical eyes, but I did with my spiritual eyes. I know in the spirit God was moving. He was destroying strongholds this morning. Because I'm here to tell you that it was not an easy thing to step out of your seat and come up here. But when you do it, you're breaking the power of the enemy. God, you know, one of the things that God often calls us to in our battle with the enemy is to respond in the opposite spirit. It's a hard thing to do. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. And it takes humility to defeat the enemy. Your pride is going to keep the enemy in control. When you humble yourself, you are breaking the power of the enemy. Because he can't hold that over your head anymore. He can't hold that lie over your head anymore. He can't hold that power is broken because you have responded in the opposite spirit. So the whole principle of sowing and reaping becomes very important here. And the context of Galatians 6 is very clear. We can sow to the flesh, and we can sow to the Spirit. And we need to sow to the Spirit. And in the context of Galatians 5 and 6, we see very clearly what the differences are. He lays it right out for us. So let's look at Galatians 5 real quick. Here we can recognize when we are in the flesh and when we're in the Spirit. We can recognize simply by looking at these things. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Here's the war that we're talking about. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're at enmity with one another. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I love the NIV says they're obvious. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Are you trusting in something other than God for your life? Are you consulting horoscopes? Are you consulting tarot cards? Are you doing any of these things? Then you are in sorcery. And that's the flesh. That's not God. You know, and I know some of us may be tempted to do those things. I want to get my palm read. We may be tempted to do those things. Those are acts of the flesh. They're not of God. Enmity. We could go into each one of these. Strife. Jealousy. You know, fits of anger. Are you dealing with fits of anger? Then something's going on in your flesh that God is wanting to deal with. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, all acts of the flesh. Envy. Are you envious of someone? If you're envious of someone, then you can know that in some way you're yielding to your flesh. Drunkenness. See, some of these are much more obvious than others. And this last one, hope we're not in orgies and things like these. We laugh, but they go on today all over. All over. I warn you, he says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't get any plainer than that. It's just very plain. This is the way it is. If this is your life, if this is what you're stuck in these areas, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we've crucified the flesh. It's dead. And to me, really the key part of the fruit of the Spirit there that we're talking about even today, and we need to recognize this as a fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. When you yield to the Spirit, you know what he gives you? Self-control. Control, along with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We need to lean on that. We need to lean on that. God is so good. And saying no to something that your flesh craves, which is not sin, helps you to say no to things your flesh craves, which are sin. So this is one of the reasons why I love to fast from food. Food is not sinful. Gluttony may be, but food in itself is not sinful. And so when I choose, because I know there's a war going on with my flesh, right? So when I choose to deny my flesh something that it rightfully can have, I'm strengthening my self-control. I'm allowing God to work. So what I do is I take a day, and I don't eat breakfast, I don't eat lunch, and I don't eat dinner. And then, sometimes later on that night, if I do a 24-hour fast, I will eat sometime around 8 or 9 o'clock, just a small meal. Or if I do a 36-hour fast, I'll go the whole day, and I'll wait till breakfast the next morning. But there's something about that builds strength, and then you take that time and you offer it to the Lord. And you spend time in prayer, or you spend more time in the Word of God, because what you're doing is you're filling yourself, you're feeding your spirit. You're feeding your spirit and you're starving your flesh. You know, the Lord has done this in other areas of my life. There was a time where, you know, I've always worked out. My entire life I've worked out. And there was a time as a young man when I thought more highly of myself than I ought to think. And he pinpointed something in my life. He said, you need to stop working out. And I said, no. But he just kept talking to me. And I did it. And there was two times in my life where there was a 3-year period where I the Lord dealt with me on working out. And I will honestly say that I'm not the fanatic that I used to be about working out, because the Lord used that to break the power of my flesh. I still work out. To this day, I still work out, but nothing, well, of course, after my open heart surgery, zero, hardly anything compared to what I used to do. But sometimes God might say, another time God told me, television. Now again, I didn't turn around and say, hey, bud, you can't watch TV because the Lord told me we can't watch TV. No, this was God speaking to me about my flesh and what I needed to do. You've heard these things before. But what is it in your life? You know, maybe you're not someone who can fast, but there's something else that you can do, you can say no to, so you can allow God's spirit to train you in the areas of self-control. And he's given you his spirit for that very purpose. If I go back into my life, it's very easy for me to see what I've reaped, what I was reaping. When I go back to my early days as a young man, before I gave my heart to Christ, and then even after a little while, and I saw the things that I was sowing into my life, I can look back and I can see the things that I was reaping. You know, as I was sowing to my flesh, I totaled my mom's car one time. Then I totaled my stepfather's car another time, who just loved me for that. And I was busted several times for this and for that. And I destroyed relationships. These were the things that I was reaping from what I was sowing. It seemed to me that nothing was ever going right in my life. I didn't have any peace of mind, or any kind for that matter. I didn't have peace. And I was always looking for those blue flashing lights. Are they red and blue? I don't know. And then I started making different types of choices, and just things started turning around in my life. And the things that I were reaping were so much different. I wasn't worried anymore about those blue flashing lights. I didn't have to worry about where I was going. Was I going to have to fight somebody? Because I wasn't going to those places anymore. And so I wasn't, you know, the things that I was sowing, I was reaping something different. And then I went to the missions organization, and I started sowing into my spirit, and the Lord blessed me with the most beautiful woman in the world. And then he blessed me with the, you know, awesome sons and now grandchildren. And, you know, I remember as a young man thinking, I'll never be able to buy a house. And the Lord blessed us being able to buy homes. And all of these blessings in our life, it's just, if you look back over your life, it's just so easy to see. When I live this way, this is what I was reaping. When I live this way, look at the difference of what I was reaping. It's just very clear, very evident. It's not hard to see. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I was a young man, and I was just starting to turn my life around. I was in Youth with a Mission, And I told a story to another young man the other day, and the Lord just really placed it on my heart just to share it. I think I might have shared it here before. I don't know. You'll be blessed either way. But I was a young man, maybe 21 years old. And yeah, I think, I was in my school of evangelism, so I'd already met Suzanne. And we were on our outreach. Now, in Youth with the Mission, there's a discipleship training school and a school of evangelism. They're 5-month programs. The first 3 months is all training and teaching. The next 2 months is all outreach. So I went through my discipleship training school. No, this would have been before I met Suzanne. That's right, because we went to Canada when I was in discipleship training school. So we were in Canada, and I was in Kitchener, Ontario, which isn't too far from Toronto. And I was out. I remember we were living in a communal building. It was a Christian community. They had given us housing, and I was out in the back. And I was just sitting down all by myself, quiet with the Lord, which I love to do. I love to just get alone with the Lord in a quiet place. And I was just reading the Word and praying. And I had an experience kind of like what Peter had. All of a sudden, the Lord just dropped a little question into my mind. He said, "Michael, do you love me?" And that kind of rocked me. Because like if Cameron had come up to me and said, "Michael, do you love Jesus?" "Of course I do." If Bud had come up to me and said, "Michael, do you love Jesus?" "Sure, yes, of course I do." If my pastor had come up to me and said, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yeah, of course I do." If anybody off the street had come up to me and said, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yeah, I love Jesus." But when Jesus asked me, "Do you love me?" It kind of rocked me a little bit, because it made me to think, why is he asking me this question? And I actually became overwhelmed with fear, thinking, you mean Lord, that I don't love you? It was a real, honest, soul-searching time. And you know, God never motivates with fear. Never. So if you're feeling fear when God is speaking to you, if the kind of fear like you're losing it, like you don't have, you're going to go to hell, you can pretty much be sure that that wasn't God. And then the Lord just began to speak to me. Because, you know, the devil was trying to pull away what God was doing in me. And the Lord just began to show me the things I just talked to you about. He showed me what my life was like before I came to know him. Car accidents, the drugs, the arrests, the destruction of relationships, the lack of, just the complete lack of peace in my life, and how nothing ever seemed to go right. And then he just whispered into my spirit again. He said, "Do you want to go back there?" I just like began to cry and weep before the Lord. No, I do not want to go back there. I would never want to go back there. And that doesn't mean that the devil stopped tempting me to go back there. But then the Lord said this to me, "See, you do love me. And the greatest peace just flooded me." love you, Lord. See, love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And now I'm His. I am forever His. 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 and 7 say this: For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love. And there it is again. Self-control. Let's stand. Let's just give ourselves again to the Lord and let Him minister His love to you. As He says, love came down and rescued me. And then I just have a few words of instruction for the chili cook-off, and then I'll pray the benediction. Let's worship the Lord.